Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, God bless America. O beautiful for spacious skies, and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. I pledge allegiance, one God, home, country, freedom. It's good to give thanks to God for our country and for all the blessings that He has given to her. It is good to love our native land, to work, to protect her, to improve her and to defend her, perhaps even to lay down our own lives so that others might be free. In times like ours, when our nation is in conflict and our government calls on us to set aside our differences for the common good, this is especially true. Indeed, members of our own seminary community now are serving in places such as Kuwait and Iraq and around the world, defending our freedoms and the freedoms of others. But at times like these, it is very easy to cross the line between patriotism and idolatry. It is one thing to love and to serve our land, and it is another thing to worship her entirely. In the days of St. Paul and the early church, the people in Rome couldn't quite figure out what was wrong with these Christians. After all, isn't it right and proper to show respect to the Pax Romana, to the genius that is Rome, that conquered the world and subdued all of the strife, that made things nice and easy for travel so that people could get around? Wasn't it right and good to pay tribute to Caesar by just taking a little bit of incense and putting it on the altar and saying, Caesar Kurios, Caesar is Lord? But these dumb Christians, they mustn't be terribly patriotic. They wouldn't do this. Instead, they insisted there was only one God and only one Lord, and rather than say, Caesar Kurios, Caesar is Lord, they would rather be tortured, thrown to lions, burned and killed in indescribable ways so that they might remain loyal to God. Why was that such a big deal for them? After all, weren't they loyal? Weren't they patriotic? Didn't they really just want to get along with everybody? After all, it's easier to preach the gospel when people aren't mad at you, isn't it? Why was it that the Christians were so terribly insistent that there was only one Lord? Much easier to go the other way. After all, then you might be able to witness. You might be able to say something to people. And so the argument went. But Christians, down to the last man and woman and child, refused to do so, claiming that it would just do no good to abandon the Lord who loved them and cared for them and redeemed them and indeed died for them. And rather than consider it a shame to insist on this and to not die for it, they considered it a privilege. So much so that some misguided ones, when they couldn't manage to get themselves martyred, decided they would have to do things like castrate themselves in order to suffer for Christ. Go figure. So what does that do for us in our day and age? Certainly, America is a lot more comfortable place for a Christian to live. After all, we all believe in the one true God, don't we? But sometimes you begin to wonder. When our fathers and mothers in the Missouri Synod were confronted with a test of their loyalty between the First and the Second World War, they decided they had to prove that they were true Americans, and so they began to sing God Bless America. They began to bring into the chancel itself the flag of the United States of America to show that they were just as American and not German. As anybody else. in this nation. It wasn't made a big deal of, but there were a couple people kind of uneasy about it. A few months ago, at my congregation, we had a worship service in which we sang the national anthem, prayed the Pledge of Allegiance, and did all kinds of things inside the worship service. And my newly confirmed sons were very puzzled and said, "Isn't that kind of like idolatry, Dad?" And I said, "No comment." We have to watch sometimes what goes on, because after all, worship belongs to the true triune God alone. In the Lord's Supper, we are united to our Lord and to each other in not some kind of a theoretic, kind of emotional, kind of romantic sort of a way, like when we light a unity candle at a marriage ceremony or other kinds of sentimental things. Instead, we are united very really and very concretely, even though it is a mystery as to how, with our Lord, when we receive his true body and his true blood into our lives. And it is not only a me and Jesus and the rest of the world kind of thing, but it also brings us together as one body, as one person, you could say, in the body of Christ, because of the Lord's Supper and what he did for us. When we devote ourselves to something other than Christ, however, we have a similar but reverse situation, Paul tells us. It is not a vacuum when we decide that something should take God's place in our heart. We are united to it and to those who serve it just as surely as when we are united in Christ's body and blood to each other in the church. And there is the rub. When we try to unite with others in this world, this is a good thing. No one would say that Americans shouldn't stand together, and especially for noble causes such as against terrorism and tyranny and other forms of injustice in this world. No one wants to say that it is wrong to sing God Bless America or to say the Pledge of Allegiance in a public ceremony. No one wants to say that Americans shouldn't get together for the good. But we need to be very careful, because if we decide that the way to unite with others is to join them in worshiping their gods, if for them the United States is not just their nation, but is also their idol, when we join with them in doing so, we do them no favors. Instead, we confirm in them that it is right and good to do that. When we go even farther and we join in prayer with Muslims or with Sikhs or with Hindus, we confirm to them that their God is, at the very least, another good way to bring them to heaven, and that their works and their righteousness really does pay off, and that they should really commit themselves further to their God and to their cause. This is no Christian witness, no matter how we would like to slice it. Instead, this is saying, be at peace, God loves you anyway, and he'll get around to saving you one day in one way sooner or later. And rather than being helpful, we confirm in them a path that leads away from God, towards demons, and eventually towards damnation, should they stay on that path. Worst of all, when we worship these things, we are turning our backs on the one who loved us and died for us and cared for us, and turning away to other gods, and saying, perhaps in the same way that our forefathers at the base of Mount Sinai said to the golden calf, "You are the God who brought us out of the land of Egypt," in spite of the facts in front of their face. But, by God's grace, there is another way for us to go. By the gifts of his grace, we are united with Christ in his cross. In his baptism, all idolatry, all sin, all selfishness is brought to and nailed to the cross with Christ. And when Christ dies, we die also. And when he rises, we rise also to new life. In Holy Communion, his body and his blood comes and forgives our sins, unites us to him in one body and one blood and one flesh, and brings us together in the Holy Christian Church so that we have the support of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Through his word, idols are smashed and faith is erected in its place, so that instead of trusting in horses and chariots and in men and all of their dreams, instead of creating God in our own image, we have a trust in the God, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again from the dead, and together with the Father and the Spirit is the true God and the only true God. And that faith makes a difference for us. Is it easy? Sitting here in Cramer Chapel, you bet. Everybody's on the same side singing the same song. But it's not so easy when your parishioners wonder whether or not you're patriotic because you won't pray at the Memorial Day service with the Baptist and with the Methodist and with the Muslim cleric this week. It's not easy when you have to tell your brothers and sisters that they may not commune at your altar because they do not believe the same things you do. It is not easy when you tell someone that their faith is inadequate, that they must cling to Jesus to be saved. And yet, God provides us the strength to do that, as he did our fathers and mothers in days past, and he will go with you too to allow you the strength to do so. And if you fall, he will pick you up and set you on the road again, so that the day will come when all people will hear God's word from those who go forth with it, and so that one day all nations will have heard the word of God preached to them. And so, as St. Paul tells us, let's be careful to flee from the worship of idols and to cling to God and to him alone. For in that way we share properly and purely in what God has given us in the body and blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, who with the Father and the Spirit are one God, forever and ever. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, fill our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.